Okay, there we go. The kids are going to stand here with us today. This is Family Sunday. And I'm going to ask right now for the Jackson family to come forward. And they're going to be bringing to us this morning the Advent. Amen. Thank you so much, Jackson family. They have been such a blessing here at Bear Creek, and I can't say enough about them. And their daughter's with us today, Hannah. She's at A&M, and she is blessing us with her presence today, so that's just great. Let me share this with you before we get to drawing a number here. We have been now for about a year and a half ministering to families in the Benbrook Mobile Home Park, which is just up the road, sort of the Wheatland area up by 1187. And there's a lot of underprivileged children in that mobile home park. And we have pulled together some names of kids who will not typically get gifts this Christmas. And we wanted to make those names available on wreaths in the foyer out there. We would love for you guys to participate in helping us get some gifts together. We just received these names this past week, and so we have very little time. But if you can be a part of this, and you can drop the gift off by Wednesday this week, I will be here and receiving those gifts. You'll need to have it here by 6 o'clock Wednesday, and you can feel free to call to make sure there's someone here to receive it, all right? Here's option number two. If you would rather, and you can donate money, we do have a team of people from our outreach ministry who's willing to go shopping to pick up gifts for the kids and get those wrapped. But we have quite a few names, so feel free to get more than one if you feel led to do that. But this is such a blessing. We're going to have an opportunity next week also to participate in going in there and handing the gifts out. But currently, like I say, for about a year and a half now, we have been doing a food ministry there where once a month we distribute food to those in need, and that would be a blessing to them. Okay, if you came today and did everybody get a number? Everybody get a number here? Hannah didn't. Hannah, go get you a number. Come on now. Somebody bring Hannah a number. Here he comes. Look, Brendan is already, he's ready to ring people numbers. Okay, so here's what we do. Once a year, we just do this for fun. Every year at Christmas time, once a week during the month of December, we give a gift away. But here's the deal. If I draw your number, you've got to open up the gift here, okay, and show us what you got, all right? So here we go. Who wants to actually, let me get Jacob, come on up here. He's going to draw a number. And if it's your number, you still get the gift. So you're fine. All right. Wait, stay right there, because this one, we may not have this number. 85? Anyone have 85? Sometimes we have to go through quite a few of these, so. 46? Anybody have 46? 46? How about 97? 97? Good grief. How about 30? I think the most we've done is 5 before we landed on the... How about 54? He says, so close. He must be really close. All right. 42? My own daughter. You're really going to laugh when you see what this is. You're really going to laugh when you see what this is. Okay, so Kendall, open up the gift from in front of everyone, and let's see what's in there, okay? Okay. Okay, this is a Rudolph car costume. And the funny thing is, I was going to really tease you for winning this prize, and of course my daughter wins it, so that means it goes on Mama's car. Here, take this. We might have to re-gift that one. All right.
But now we know.
Oh, man, too funny. Well, you know, I hope you will be here on Christmas Eve in the morning. It's going to be a special time. We're going to have Lord's Supper that day, and that whole day is just going to be special. And we're going to wrap up this series that has been titled The Coming King, God's Plan to Save Us All. Because, you know, as we zero in on this prophecy in Isaiah, and I want to remind you that this prophecy in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, as well as chapter 7, that we see, that we've been talking about, I want to remind you, this is 700 years before Jesus was born. 700 years before Jesus was born. And, this past week, I mentioned to you that we're going to look at these four throne names of Jesus. Wonderful Counselor was the first name. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, last week we talked about Jesus as being the Wonderful Counselor. And during the time of Isaiah, God's people were on the verge of civil war. And at the same time, they were facing this imminent invasion from this army of the north that was coming to invade, and they were taking over nation after nation. But God, listen, God in his great mercy had a plan for us all. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And listen to what God's plan was and is. God's plan is that a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this child would be the savior of the world, later to be given the name Jesus. And in fact, he would be given many names throughout the Bible, many, many names. And but we see here in Isaiah's prophecy that he is given this name, Wonderful Counselor, and we learned that last week. And so last week we learned three things about what that means, what it means for us. It wasn't just that he had this title. The question is, what does it mean for us? It meant wisdom. Because the counselor in Hebrew means advisor or guide. And he would guide us. He would be a wonderful guide, a wonderful counselor, a wonderful advisor. And this means wisdom for us. So we find in Jesus wisdom. And his wisdom is able to guide us through the toughest, most complicated issues of life. We need his wisdom. And God knew that. And during this time, and during this time of darkness and confusion, as Isaiah talked about, they needed wisdom. Jesus would also be the counselor in the respects that he would bring truth. This means truth for us. Jesus is the source of all truth, John chapter 14, verse 6. And apart from God's truth, life is just a guessing game, isn't it? He is the source of all truth. He's the one who turns he turns us towards the truth. He is the one, the source, the one that makes sense of life. And he provides the way. He provides the truth. He provides wisdom. And then finally, what we learned about him as the great counselor, it means understanding. Jesus being fully God and fully man, remember, when he was born on this earth, fully God, fully man, all there is to know about mankind, our strengths, our weaknesses, he knew. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us that he was able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And so we can turn to him as the wonderful counselor. God knew that's what they needed then. He knew that's what we need now. And so this coming king is God's plan to save us all, not just them then, but us now. And, you know, I like these truck commercials we see on TV today. You know, you see this truck, whatever, a Ford, Chevy, Dodge, whatever it is, and it's always pulling like a boat or something, and it's going up like a hill or a big rock or something, and it's pulling something behind it. And they always show that the truck, you know, pulling these things, and that thing that's being pulled is doing nothing but getting pulled along, okay? It has no power in and of itself. It's relying on this truck to pull it, and the truck is the one that's sort of pulling it along. And so the power of the tow is located under the hood of the vehicle, right? The power is located under the hood of the vehicle that's towing this boat or this trailer. And the power is built into the vehicle, right? And all the boat has to do is just be hooked up to the truck, which gives it the power to be pulled. And in the same way, the power of the Christian life is Christ himself. He is our power. He is our strength. You know, Scripture says that when Jesus ascended for the last time, he even told his disciples, look, wait here, you'll receive power from the Most High, which was the Holy Spirit. He empowers us. We find strength, we find power in the person of Jesus Christ. So not only do we find counsel, we find here that he is mighty God. And so let's look at this verse. You're going to see it here on the screen. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And it says this, "For to us a child is born." I want to remind you of some of the things I spoke of last week. This is a description of his humanity, that a child, an infant would be born just like you and I are born. This infant would be born, a child would be born. Speaks of his humanity. And it says, to us a son is given. And this son was given, this speaks of his deity. He is the Son of God. That God gave his only son. So we know that this child would be born, this son is given. This speaks again of his humanity and his deity. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That speaks of his lordship and his kingship, that he will be king. You know, in the book of Revelations, twice it says he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says, and his name shall be called. And we talked about this last week. I'm going to reiterate it, that this word, this when we see name in Scripture, it means so much more than what a name means today. Today we pick babies' names out of baby books, okay? But at this particular period of time, they would often, when the baby is delivered, they would give it a name, the first thing that sort of comes to mind, or a name that God has given to them. And you'll also notice that people's names will change. And the reason for that is then your name during this particular time spoke of your meaning and your purpose and your destiny. Your meaning, your purpose, and your destiny. And so when God would change the meaning and purpose and destiny of a person's life and send them in a new direction, he would give them a name. He would change their name. And that was very common that we would see in the Old Testament. Well, here we see that Jesus, that this one who would be born, this child, this son that was given, the government would be on his shoulder. He would be a king. He would be a leader. We would come under his lordship. And then it says that he will be given this name, and his name has meaning and purpose and destiny. And so what is this name? Well, he gives several names here. He gives four names. Wonderful Counselor, it says in this verse. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today we're going to zero in on Mighty God and what that means. Mighty God, this term in Hebrew is El Gibran. Or El Gabor, and it means, El means God, and Gabor means mighty or strong or powerful, and that's what it means. And so we see in Scripture this term Gabor used several times. It talks, when we read about Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, and in verse 8 and 9, it says that this word Gabor is used. And it says that he is a mighty warrior. He is a Gabor warrior, a powerful, mighty warrior. He's also called a mighty hunter, a powerful, a strong hunter before the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 23:8, it describes mighty warriors of David. And this talks about powerful warriors of David. And so whenever this term is used, it's usually used to describe powerful people. People with power, people with influence. It means strong, it means powerful. But the question today is, what does Mighty God mean to me? And what does Mighty God mean to you? That's the question we're going to answer today. Why would he do this? Out of the darkness that we see in chapter 9, it says, a light came forth and it began to shine. And then we find in verse 6, this light that came forth, that broke forth, this light is a baby, it's a child, and he's born. And we know that that when this child was born, he was born in a stable. And he would be the Son of God. He would be the Son that is given to us. Why? What does that mean to us? What does it mean that he will be a mighty God? What does it mean to us today that he is a mighty God? Well, there's so much to know about our God. When we think about our God, when we think about his power, we think about this word omnipotent. And maybe you don't think of that word omnipotent. But omnipotent, it's a Latin word. Omni, meaning all. Potent, meaning powerful. So omni, all, potent, powerful, all powerful. He's an all-powerful God. And this is so important. Why? Because this is vitally important to your faith and to your growth in Christ. And as you grow as a believer, you have to truly believe in the goodness and in the power of God. Is he a good enough God? And is he a powerful enough God? Those two questions, is he good enough and is he powerful enough? And today I'm hoping to answer this question, is he powerful enough? Is he powerful enough to lead you from where you are to where he wants to take you? Is he powerful enough to do that? Is he powerful enough to deliver all these people in the book of Isaiah out of that darkness that they were experiencing? Is he powerful enough to answer the questions of this world? Is he powerful enough to be our counselor, to speak truth into our lives? The answer to that is absolutely. He is all powerful. He is an all-powerful God. So our perspective, our grasp concerning the power of God will transform how we think and how we do things. It is so important. We must believe in his goodness. We must believe in his power. And if we are really going to trust him, we have to believe in his power and that he's good enough. God is omnipotent, and it's crucial for us to understand that. And so we see God's power first demonstrated in the book of Genesis in his creation, right? And how he formed this world, how he formed the universe. Then we see this his power in the flood when man sinned and society became corrupt. And he says, I'm going to flood the earth and I'm going to save a small remnant on the ark. And we see his mighty power in the flood. And then we see his power demonstrated through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see his power demonstrated when his people were stuck in Egypt and they were slaves in Egypt and he delivers them from the hand of Pharaoh. And we see his power through all the plagues and the different things that Pharaoh had to face when he was confronted with this powerful and mighty God. And on through history, we see this. We see his mighty power come forth through the judges and through the kings and through the prophets. And so we now land at this prophet named Isaiah. And he appears on this scene again about 700 years before Jesus is even born. And he tells these rebellious people, God speaks through this prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah tells these people who felt so powerful or powerless, and they didn't know if they could even defend themselves against the oncoming armies. And he says, listen, one day a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. And he will be a counselor, and he will be a mighty God. And that was the hope that they needed. And listen, I promise you, that's the hope you need today. That's the hope you need today. The entire Old Testament was proof that man did not have the power to conquer sin and death. Man does not have the power to live out God's plan. So God had to come up with another solution. And that solution is this baby who is born. This coming king. This coming king was the plan to save us all. Man didn't have the power to save himself. Man didn't have the power to heal himself. Man didn't have the power to set himself free. And so we needed this God. And so then we find ourselves in the New Testament. And so as we sort of see this picture play out, we find ourselves in the New Testament, and an angel appears to this young girl, and her name is Mary, a young teenage girl. And once again, we see God's power on display. And this angel says to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. And so this is just kind of an unveiling of that prophecy so many years before. And when Jesus began his ministry, so Jesus grew up, and when he began his ministry, he was baptized, and it says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and he returned to Galilee to begin his ministry on this earth and begin to walk and heal and bless people. And it says that he would return to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Power is important. The power of God is important, and it's important how you see the power of God. Is God good enough? Is God powerful enough to see me through? And you might find yourself at a crossroads right now where life circumstances, they just seem impossible, and they seem it just seems bleak. It doesn't seem like you can get out of this situation. That's where these people were during this particular time. What happened with them is they were so rebellious, they had turned to themselves and they were seeking their own pleasure and they just wanted to be happy. And they thought they were the source of happiness and that they could make themselves happy, all right? So they just wanted to do things their way. They wanted to be boss. They wanted to have their own perspective on things. They wanted to deal with things their own way. And so what they did is they went and found foreign armies, and they were hoping these foreign armies would come along and help them to fight the invading Assyrian army coming from the north. And so they thought their own strategies and their own plans were going to dig them out of this problem. And God told them, that's not going to happen. And he tells them, they are going to invade you, and you will be thrown into exile. You will be their slaves. And I'm telling you right now, there's so many times that you and I, we think that we can solve our own problems, that we can dig our way out, we can fight our own battles, we can come up with our own strategies and solutions. And God is saying, I am your source of power. I'm the one that pulls the trailer. You're the trailer, okay? And when you're connected to me, you know, in John chapter 5, it says that we abide in Christ. When we abide in, he says, when you abide in me and my word abides in you, he says, without me, you can do nothing. So we stay connected to his power. That's what Isaiah is talking about in chapter 9. He's saying this coming king, he's going to be your great counselor, and he will give you truth, he will give you wisdom, and he will give you understanding. And he also will be your mighty God. He will be your power. He will be your strength. And he will be your power and strength in time of need. He will be your power and strength to live out this faith on this earth. And so here you are, and you might be saying, where are you, God? That might be where you are in life right now, and just saying, God, where are you? And he's probably turning that right back on you and saying, no. Where are you? Where are you in this relationship? You see, disobedience leads to distance, and distance leads to dryness. Disobedience to God leads to distance from God, and distance from God leads to a dryness of faith. This is where the people were. In that dryness of faith, God calls it darkness. It's darkness. Why? Why is it darkness? Because you can't see anything. And you're left to your own devices, and you're left to figure things out. You're left to your own strength, to your own power, to dig yourself out. You think so many things are hopeless, and so many things are irreversible, but they're not. I've never seen God's power better demonstrated than a book that sometimes I cheat when I read books, and I'll get the summary. Y'all do that? Maybe y'all aren't geeks like me, but sometimes I'll do that because I'm already reading another book, and I really don't want to read another one, but this one intrigues me, so I'll check out the summary. So I did that with this book, but I'm going to go back and read it because it has really moved me, but I've never seen God's power demonstrated more powerfully than when I've read some of these excerpts from a man by the name of Richard Warmbrand. And he has a book that's called Tortured for Christ. Richard Warmbrand, he's a Romanian Jew. He was converted to Christianity in the 1930s. And during the Holocaust, his entire family was exterminated. They actually came into his house and killed his entire family. And he spent himself 14 years in a communist torture camp. 14 years. Think about where you were 14 years ago, and imagine from that point all the way to today being in a concentration camp, being tortured. Here's what he says. I'm going to read some quotes. And I want you to, when I read these quotes, is it really getting loud out there? I will read, there we go. I was going to start really talking with a voice there. But so here's what he says. He says, I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, starved, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with fervor for the communists who were torturing them. This is humanity inexplicable. It is the true love of Christ which was poured out on our hearts. He says, page 58, he says, a great part of my life was murdered. It was in my own house that their murderer was converted to Christ. And it was also the most suitable place for him to be converted. For this was when the idea of a Christian mission in the communists was born in my heart. And so what he did is he decided, if I'm going to live in chains under these communists, I'm going to live for the glory of God. He says, and it was at that point when he saw this man who killed his family convert to Christianity and the power of that, it was all over for him. And he says, I'm going to be on mission now. And so that's how he saw his life. He saw his life inside these camps as a missionary. And he says this, it was in prison that we found the hope of salvation for the communists. And it was there that we developed a sense of responsibility toward them. It was in being tortured by them that we learned to love them. And when I'm reading this, I'm going, how is that possible? How is this possible? Let me tell you about how this is possible. That is only possible by the power of God. Converting the heart of man and teaching men and women how to love like Jesus and how to live out the power of faith. And I can only imagine how many people felt so destitute in those concentration camps. I can't imagine being in that kind of a situation. But for him, he was a missionary and he was on mission because he saw the power of God convert a communist who killed his family. And so when we suffer, God can teach us profound things. He can teach us profound things about love. And if you read more excerpts of his book, he talks a lot about joy. And he says he's never seen a level of joy in Christianity more than those who were suffering in these camps, who had known the Lord and who were missionaries in these camps. Because they had a joy unspeakable, a joy that transcends any kind of earthly joy. And so hopefully I'm kind of driving you to check that book out. It's called Tortured for Christ. So the Bible, it says this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You see, here's what happens is you give your life to Christ, okay? And Paul says your body now is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the power of God in you. And so that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now in you as a believer. Paul tells the people in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, he tells them how Jesus extends the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And so that same power is at work inside of you and me. And it's like sometimes, you know, I read this story once of a woman, and it's a true story of the turn of the century. This wealthy woman was the only one in the town who had electricity. And she built a house, they put electricity in there, and everybody was just waiting for her to turn the lights on. And so the entire village looked up at the top of this hill. It's a true story. This is in England. They looked up at the top of this hill, and they saw this house, and they were all gathered because they just wanted to see what a house looked like when it was lit up with electricity. And so, sure enough, she turned the electricity on and everybody applauded. Everybody went back into their houses. The next night, the lights were off and candles were back in the window. The next night, it's candles. And finally, a villager goes up and says, Why haven't you turned your electricity on? And she says, well, I'm just more comfortable with the candles. See, she's more comfortable going back to her old source of power than kind of existing in the new. And I think that that's what we do sometimes. The reason we get disobedient and we get so displaced and so dry in our faith and get so disconnected from God is because we are losing track and losing the sense of power that God has in our lives. We're losing that. So let me tell you what Jesus does to a world like this. He gives us power. He gives us power to forgive. He gives us power to love the worst of our enemies. He gives us the power to turn this whole thing around. He gives us a power to live this new life. And the rebellion that we see here in Isaiah is not only evidence that their heart had strayed from God, it's evidence that they were disconnected themselves from the source of God's power, You know, this name, Mighty God, is not just one of his attributes. It's what we need. We need his strength. We need his power. And you know, life, it will beat you up. You know this. I know this in my own life. And when that happens, you might find yourself living in a really faithless, dark place, just like the people in the book of Isaiah. Trusting your own eyes, trusting your own instincts and your own read on things. And I'll tell you, I sit with people all the time who are so hurt and they're struggling with whatever issue it is, maybe an illness, it may be a relationship, whatever it is. And I talk to them and they're so hurt, and then I hear them speak. And I see in so many ways that they're trusting more in their instincts and their own judgment than they're trusting in God. And let me say that again. I see people all the time, And they come in and they go, this situation is absolutely hopeless. And then I go through, and they don't really want to hear this, but I go through people that I've seen who have overcome and overcome this and overcome that. And I share with them, you know, God's take on the whole thing. And so often they don't want to hear God's take on it. What they want to hear is that their judgment is right, and hopefully that in the end it'll all work out. Look, I believe it'll all work out in the end no matter what. I believe and trust in God's power. I believe and trust in God's goodness. I believe and trust in God's love for you. And I believe that if he says it, I believe it. That settles it. And I believe in his power. He is good enough, and he is faithful enough, and he is powerful enough to take you through anything. And just like these people in the concentration camps, you can find your place of joy even in the middle of that storm that you're in. And just like the people in Isaiah, during Isaiah's time, they can find that place. And look, because Jesus has come, we know that the light has come into the world, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, there's a song, and I'm going to close with this. There's a song that goes, what a mighty God we serve. We used to sing it in church all the time. What a mighty God we serve, what a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him, what a mighty God we serve. So I just kind of wrote a word of encouragement. So, you know, every time in life when life seems to be too difficult, in spite of the difficulty, you should say, "What a mighty God we serve." Whenever you're faced with a mountain that seems absolutely impossible for you to move, you should get yourself to a place to be able to say, "What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve." Whenever you're faced with an ongoing problem that seems nearly impossible, as a faithful follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to say, "What a mighty God we serve." Let's pray. Lord, we know